In this meeting tonight, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're on this series of the Bible, a very important series, and we are going to get in the weeks ahead to dealing with very practical things, how the Bible affects the Christian life. We aren't there yet. Do you know why? What you believe about the Bible affects how it functions in your life. That's why I've got to lay all these foundations. And if you don't know what the Bible is, if you don't know if the Bible is reliable, if you don't know that you can stake your soul on every little word, even if you don't know all the proofs of it, if it's from God, if it's in the Bible, I can stake everything on it. If you don't know that, it affects how you live. What you believe about the Bible affects how you respond to the Bible or obey the Bible. It is a major deciding factor. And that's why we have so many Christians today who are worth nothing, absolutely nothing to the kingdom of God. Do you know why? They don't know this book. They don't know what it says. They don't have a confidence in it. When it warns them, they take it lightly. When it offers them wonderful promises and provisions, they can't even believe it. What a terrible tragedy in this hour in the Church of Jesus Christ. We've already looked at the Bible being the most sold book, the most purchased book, the most translated book, the most attacked book, the most accurate book. But let me just drop another one in. Do you realize in the Western world it's the most stolen book? No other book is more stolen than the Bible. I don't build on that. I don't infer anything out of it. I'm just telling you the facts of this wonderful book. The Daily Express, just 2 months ago, wrote a wonderful article about the Bible. I couldn't have said it better than them. I only read it this afternoon. But as I read it, I went, who is this person writing this article? They seem to believe in the Bible. This was the title of it. Bible Breakthrough, How Discovery of 10,000 Ancient Tablets Confirm Truth. The discovery of 10,000 tablets written by an ancient civilization helped to prove the authenticity of the stories told in the New Testament. According to an archaeologist speaking in a documentary about Jesus Christ, the article then goes on, fact after fact to show the Bible is reliable. I thought, I wish our newspapers were filled with articles like this every week. Do you know what happens when revival comes within a nation? All the newspaper writers begin to write about the revival. I have many clippings of the Jeffreys revival, the Pentecostal revival, the Welsh revival, where newspaper authors or writers went to the meetings, skeptical, unbelievers, mockers and scorners, and within either one night or within days, they're writing in the newspapers saying, I saw miracles, I saw lives change, and they continue to write about these things. Where there's a real move of God, we do get the attention of this world. They're convinced that the Bible is true, that the Bible is reliable. And the person who wrote this article, I'd love to know who they are, because somewhere along the line, they've come to a conviction that this Bible is not a myth, not mere stories, or not dead religion to be laughed at. My message tonight is the Old and the New Testaments, and we're only laying a foundation for what I'm going to give you in these coming weeks. The Old and New Testaments. Very important what I'm going to say tonight for your understanding about the Bible. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. And it says, and the disciples came and said unto him, that is Christ, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He, that is Christ, answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled. And notice what Christ is saying here. He's quoting the Old Testament. Therefore, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable. And then down to verse 34, and it says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And then lastly, down to verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They, the disciples, say unto him, yea, Lord. Yes, Lord, we understood. Then said he unto them, this is my text for tonight. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Father, I do thank you for your truth and your word. It's as alive and powerful and mighty and discerning. Lord God, it brings warning and correction as well as encouragement and comfort. Lord God, just as much as in the days of Christ or the prophets of old. Father, I thank you for a book that's trustworthy, that's reliable. I can trust it, O God, for my house and my family. I can trust it, O God, for this church, for my soul, for my eternity, for the raising of children, O God, nor God in the workplace, O God, in whatever area of life, nor God, you've given us a book that is absolutely reliable. And Father, I do pray that you show us tonight, nor God, the Old Testament and New Testament, its unity, O God, its complementary element, how the Holy Spirit inspired it and used, nor God, men, natural men of flesh and blood, nor God, chose them and used them, and nor God, brought forth a perfect book that no natural man could ever have created or brought forth, invented or imagined. Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, that you did bring forth a perfect book out of uneducated, illiterate men. Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we do love you tonight, and we pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired every book of the Bible, the same one who indwells every genuine Christian, Lord God, I pray that he will lead us into all truth, that he'll open up the things concerning you, that he'll reveal unto us wondrous things out of the law of God. We do love you tonight and ask for your blessing upon your word, and that Jesus receive all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. My message, third message in this series, the Old and New Testaments. We do have to deal with the Old and New Testaments because it is so under attack. It is greatly attacked. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 13 and 52 what Jesus says here. And notice who says it. Christ says it. He says, therefore, every scribe That's a writer or a man who studies books or a man who reads and tries to put everything together or he begins writing things and teaching on things. Every scribe which is instructed or taught unto the kingdom of heaven, or he's taught in such a way that he is brought into the kingdom of heaven or into the kingdom of God. Who is he like? He is like a householder or the head of a home, the man in charge of his home, or a man who has responsibility in some realm over a family or a workplace or elsewhere. It says he is like a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasures things old and new. Notice what Jesus Christ said here. A scribe who has been instructed or taught unto the kingdom of God. What's he like? A householder that brings forth, that opens up for others, that brings out and lays before others out of his treasure. In other words, this man of the house has treasure hidden away, covered, only he can reveal it. And you know what? He begins to bring out his treasure for those in the house. And he begins to share new things and old things. You see, his treasure is made up of old things and new. Not just new. We live in an hour in the church. They always want something new. We want a new style. We want a new look. We want a new sound. We want a new emphasis. We want a new revelation. We want a new manifestation. But look what Jesus says. He says a wise, godly man who has responsibility, or a man who is a scribe, a teacher, a student of the Bible. You know what? When he begins to draw out of the treasure of God's word, and God's word is treasure. God's word is the greatest treasure. You know what it says in Proverbs? These words are like gold and silver. If only you knew what we were dealing with tonight, you would store it up. You would lay a hold of it. You would beg this preacher to say, preach on, preacher. Preach 2 hours. Preach 3 hours. I've never been in a meeting where a preacher 3 hours. I was in a meeting where a preacher preached for 2.5 hours. As soon as I left the meeting, I turned to my friend. I said I could go back in there again. The anointing of God was so real. The Holy Spirit was so real. Don't look so worried. I'm not going to do that tonight. I'll be shortened to the point if I can be by the grace of God. But look at this. A man, a house older, brings out of his treasure things old and new. Things new, yes, he does have new things in his treasure, but he has old things as well. Who is this man? He's been instructed in the things of God, or the word of God, or the teachings of Jesus Christ. He understands what Jesus is saying. Look at the context here in Matthew 13 where we read. This verse is in the context of the entire chapter. In this entire chapter, Jesus has been teaching parables. And he's actually trying to get their attention. He says, do you understand? Do you have eyes that see? Do you have ears to hear? As I'm teaching you, do you even understand this? Do you realize you're dealing with eternal things? Do you realize you're dealing with things that will affect your eternity and your life in this world? And this is what he's teaching. What are the new and the old things? It's in the chapter. What are the old and new things? He says, this is like a man bringing out of his treasures new things and old. What are the new and old things? In the context, the new things are the parables, are the teachings of Jesus. In the context, the old things are quotes from the Old Testament of Isaiah and other prophets. You see, I've heard many people, in fact, all through the years, all I've heard is Jesus always teaches in parables. And you know what? I've never believed that, but I didn't have the answer until today that I've just had. And it suddenly struck me. It suddenly struck me, and I can't believe nobody has said this in my hearing before. Jesus didn't just teach parables. Here in Matthew 13, he is teaching new parables, but he is also quoting Old Testament prophets. He's actually drawn in the one message to the same people at the same time. He is preaching parables as well as the Old Testament prophets. You see, saints, that's the context of verse 52. Jesus is saying about this treasure of the Word of God, and it is treasure. It is very costly. That's why men died for it. That's why Tyndale, for the sake of translating the New Testament into the English language, was willing to go to his death. And as he was tied to the stake being burnt, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and he said, "Father, open the eyes of the King of England." You see, there was an English version of the Bible before Henry VIII ever became a Protestant in order to get divorced and remarried again. Anyone who tells you Henry VIII gave us the English Bible, no, he did not. Henry VIII burnt Tyndale for translating the Bible into the English language. It was already there. Henry tried to extinguish it by burning the man who brought it from the Greek into the English. You see, that's why the Bible is a treasure. Men have gladly died for it. The apostles died for it. Bible translators and even missionaries in our own generation have died for it. The Bible is a remarkable treasure, and you ought to store it up and count it as a very precious thing. You see, God has put things in this book, old and new. The Old Testament and the New Testament is a part of the treasure of the Bible. The Bible is a book. And you know what? God has embodied his message to you individually and to this church and to the church worldwide, and to every sinner, he has embodied his message, his answer, in a book. Not a dream, not a revelation, not a prophecy. He has actually embodied his entire message to every individual, any individual, whoever lives, and he has placed it within a book. There's nothing you need to know that isn't in this book. Not one thing. Do you realize he chose to put his revelation in a book? He chose the channel of a book, of writing, of reading, of words, of letters, of sentences, of paragraphs. God chose that. And he used it as a vehicle to bring forth his thoughts, his words, his desires, his commands, his instruction, his plan, his covenants, his son. He revealed it all in a book. You see, God has an emphasis, and I have to emphasize this tonight, because all across the church, the big preachers and the television evangelists are saying, "We are not bound to a book. God isn't confined to a book." I want to tell you, God chose to use a book and to put his message in there. In this book, writing, reading, learning is emphasized. This book is not limited to any nationality or geography or color of person or your education or how much money you have. This book is for every man and every woman and every child, and it doesn't matter your age, young or old, this book is for you. As a child, I didn't have education. I couldn't do the alphabet. I couldn't do my times tables. I couldn't tie my laces or do a nice knot in my tie. I couldn't do it all. Had a bit of elastic round my tie to keep it on. That's all I could do. But you know what? I loved the stories of the Bible. I understood them. I listened to them. I could apply them spiritually. And they changed my life in a remarkable way. You see, this book is for the old and the young, the educated and the uneducated. I wasn't educated, but this book was for me. You may say that tonight you don't have much money. This book is for you. You may say I've got too much money. Then this book is definitely for you. I want to assure you, it's for everybody. You see, it's called the Word of God. And God has secured his message in a book. It is secure in this book. It's reliable in this book. It is complete in this book. It is correct in this book. And it's easily accessible in this book. True Christianity is Bible Christianity. When you come across a Christian who says, oh, I have other revelation outside of this book. A Christian who does not live by this book is not a Christian. Someone who never even listens to this book is not a Christian. It's impossible. I can discern if a man or a woman is a Christian by their attitude towards the Bible. It reveals it all the time. In Exodus chapter 17, 14, listen to what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this in a book for a memorial. What did God say? Write in a book. God is speaking to the first writer of Holy Scripture in the Old Testament. And he's saying, write in a book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What about Revelation chapter 1 verse 11, the last book in the Bible? Listen to what Jesus says to John, the last of the apostles who is still alive. Listen to what he says. Write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. In other words, from Genesis through to Revelation, God is speaking to men saying, write this message in a book for the churches, for Israel, for my people. God has chosen this medium, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New. Both old and new is communicated through writing, through a book. You may not be able to read, but you know what? It'll get preached to you. Come to this church, you'll learn as much as the Pope in Rome, I assure you. I'll make you know more of this Bible, more of doctrine than Pope Francis could ever learn in all of his life. Even if you couldn't read, I'd make sure that you understand this book, that you learn this book, that you live this book. It also says in Leviticus 26 and 10, and ye shall eat the old store. The old store. Talking about your grain, your food that you brought in for the year. What you survive on, what you eat every day. Ye shall eat the old store. All the food that's stored up, all the old grain, it's in your store. You will eat that old grain. It's good for you. It's good for you. Don't only eat new things. Don't only eat McDonald's burgers, I assure you, or you're going to have a big problem. Don't only drink Coca-Cola, or your teeth won't be this side of eternity very long, I assure you. They're going to go somewhere before you go there, but you'll catch up with your teeth before long. Listen to what it says, ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. Listen very carefully. He says, ye shall eat the old. Look at them. They do have new, but they're eating the old. And he says, you know what? As the new harvest comes in, the new grain, and you begin to store it in the storeroom, as you bring a whole new harvest in, you don't throw out the old. He says you don't do that. As you put the new grain in the barn, actually what happens is the old comes forth and you begin to eat the old. In other words, when you get a harvest of the new to eat, you don't suddenly sit down and say, I'm only going to eat the new. No. When that's in your barn, in your treasury, you begin naturally to eat the old. When the new is in your barn, when the New Testament, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus is in your life and you're born again and you're feeding on it, do you know what's going to happen? When the new comes in, that old is going to come forth. It's going to be brought to the front and you're going to begin to eat the old. Do you know what that actually means? It means the New Testament will drive you to the Old Testament. And when you really get born again through the Gospel of Christ, you are going to have a desire for the Old Testament. If you're a preacher and you begin to preach in the new, you're going to be driven to preach the old, to read it, to enjoy it, and to eat it. Saints, this message has been inspired by some people I've met along the way. I met an elder in a church in Wales some years ago. I went there to preach, and after preaching two services, he came up to me, an elder. He grew up in church, got born again as a young boy. He grew up in church. Now he's an elder in a Pentecostal church. And he comes to me at the end, and he says, "Brother Keith, why do you preach out of the Old Testament?" That's what he asked me. An elder, I almost didn't know what to say. I said, "Well, let me keep this simple. Jesus preached out of the Old Testament. Peter preached out of the Old Testament. Paul preached out of the Old Testament. In fact, the whole early church preached out of the Old Testament." Again, some years ago, I was in Germany, and we were preaching there and teaching the school for a week. And at the end of that week, there was one of the older, mature men in that church come to me, and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" He says, "You and Brother Clendenin, why do you teach out of the Old Testament?" Do you know what I told him? The very same thing. Saints, you would not believe that all across the church, there are individuals, pastors, preachers, television ministries, book writers, who actually believe we don't read the Old Testament. We only eat the New Testament, feed on it, and we only need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that's heresy? That's false teaching. That's very dangerous. And that's why I'm preaching this tonight. The Old and the New Testament. We take the Old with the New. We eat both. We hold both. We believe both. We read both. We understand both. And one of them will help you understand the other. Here tonight, first of all, the Bible's unity. That's the first thing. The Bible's unity. Dealing with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you know that this is one Bible? It is one complete book. Never think of it as anything else. This is one complete book, unified by God, by the Holy Spirit. Now I know it's made up of 66 books. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, that God used about 40 pen men, human men, to bring forth this book over a period of 1600 years. But it's not really 66 books. Neither is it two books, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It is one unique book. You see, this one unique book is made up of God's divine library of 66 volumes. It's 66 continuing volumes on one theme, with the same main author behind it, with the same message, with the same emphasis. And in this Bible, there's not one isolated book. You can't isolate not one single one of the books, not the smallest, not the biggest. The biggest one, you can't say, "Well, look, there's so much in it, I can have it by itself." No, you can't. Or the smallest book, you can't say, "It's so small. Look at Jude, surely." No, it can't stand by itself. You know what? All of these books go to make up a complete whole. Listen, they are interconnected. You cannot separate them. They are each a link in the chain. They each depend on each other. They quote from each other. They refer to each other. They build upon each other. They rely upon each other. If you remove one book from this Bible, the rest of them begin to crumble. Do you realize the New Testament is the Old Testament continued. Let me prove that the Bible is one compact, complete book. First of all, let's look at the Old Testament. And let me give you an example to show that anywhere you go in the Old Testament, it's linked to the entire Old Testament. There's no book in the Old Testament you can afford to leave out. Not Leviticus, not Deuteronomy, not Hosea. You must not remove any of those books. Let me prove it here. In Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, we read there that after reading the book of the law, we then read a prayer in chapter 9. You may not have noticed this before, but let us just look at this prayer in one single chapter in the Old Testament to show how it is a link in the chain, or it is impacted by all the other books that go before it. Listen carefully. In that prayer, that one prayer, reference is made to creation at the beginning. The call of Abraham. The exodus of Israel from Egypt. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai when God thundered on that mount. The manna that fell in the wilderness to feed Israel. The water that flowed out of the rock. The pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And it speaks in there of the 40 years of Israel wandering in the wilderness. It speaks about Israel that they'll multiply as the stars of heaven, about their entrance into Canaan, about the wickedness of mankind generally in the world, and the mission of prophets and their guaranteed persecution when they speak the word of God. Saints, all of that is the history of Israel within one prayer. Within that one prayer, he quotes from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Zechariah, Chronicles, and Ezra. And within it he refers to Moses, David, and Solomon. I'm talking about one snippet of a chapter, a prayer in one chapter of one book. And you know what it does? It stretches across the entire history of Israel. In other words, if you remove Nehemiah from its context in the Old Testament, it falls apart. It's not based on anything. You need the entire history of the Old Testament to make sense of Nehemiah. Or what about the little book of Zephaniah? In three short chapters, this prophet, this short-winded prophet, this prophet who stood up, spoke up, and then sat down as soon as he was finished without going on. Do you know what he quoted? He quoted from Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Micah, Amos, Habakkuk, Joel, and Isaiah. In three short chapters, these prophets could not preach without bringing all of the other books of the Bible into their message. You know what? They were men of one book. They believed the Bible. They drew on it. They couldn't preach without saying the Bible says. They couldn't pray without filling their prayers with the Word of God, the history of God, the men and women of God. Saints, what I'm telling you is the Old Testament is linked with all of its books. The Old Testament is complete in itself, and it was inspired of God. What about the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Listen carefully. This is a note that Jer was trying to pass to me, I think, on Sunday. I hope his wasn't any better than mine, or I'm lacking something here. I'll have to come back and correct myself. But listen to this quote to help us understand the connection between the Old Testament and the New. The New is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. Or let me explain it another way. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Or let me explain further. What's contained in the old is explained in the new. And what is explained in the new is found all throughout the old. In other words, you can't understand the Old Testament without having the New Testament. And you can't understand the New Testament without having the Old Testament. Let me tell a joke, and you've never heard me interrupt a message to tell you a joke. What's black and white and half red? The Bible. The Bible. Do you know why? The Jews only read the Old Testament. They only read the Old. They have all the background information. They have all the facts of history, but they don't have the explanation or the application. The Christians in the church of our generation, they only read the New Testament, and you know what? They don't understand the background or comprehend the character of God or the dealings of God. Again, what's black and white and half read? The Bible. The Jews half read it and they miss out the New Testament. The Christians half read it and they miss out the entire Old Testament. Oh, I don't need the old, I've got the new. How are you going to understand the new without the old? And how are you going to understand the old without the new? Do you realize the greatest commentary on the New Testament is the old? If you have a good Bible with margins and verses, and it'll say there, as you're reading the New Testament, it'll say, quote from the Old Testament, quote from the Old Testament, quote from the Old Testament, all the way through it. You're actually going to find this. You know why? Because the new depends on the old, and the old depends on the new. God has linked both together. He has literally joined them together, and you cannot separate. You see, when you go to the Old Testament, you've got all the teachings about a coming Messiah. If you don't have the new, you don't know what happened. You can read Daniel in the Old Testament, and we read about the rise and fall of empires. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Then what? You're left with the Roman Empire and the first century. Where do you go from there? You've got to come over to Revelation. You see, Daniel and Revelation are linked together. They're joined together to help you understand. If you want to understand the book of Ephesians, you've got to go back to the book of Joshua. And when you bring those two books together, you understand it. You go to Joshua and go, man, what's all these battles about? What's all these ites about? What's all of this information and these cities and this inheritance about, I don't understand it. Read Ephesians. Let Ephesians show you there's a spiritual message in Joshua for your Christian life. It'll change your entire life. You want to begin to understand Daniel? Look at Revelation. You want to understand Revelation? Begin to look at Daniel. All of this is actually interlinked in a very special way. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, says the messenger of the covenant will come suddenly to his house, to his temple. When you open up in Matthew chapter 1 and begin to read, you find who the messenger of the covenant is. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Saints, God has put together the Old and the New Testament. And you'll find much of the old in the new. And much of the new, you will find it actually in the old. Do you realize the Old Testament is quoted over 300 times in the New Testament? That means more than 4% of the writing of the New Testament is direct quotes from the Old Testament. More than 300 direct scripture quotes. Some people say as much as 600 to 800. That would be twice that. That would take it up to more than 8% or maybe 10% of our entire New Testament, if they're correct. Paul quotes from the first five books of Moses about 100 times. Jesus Christ quotes from the first five. Sure, haven't read them, Brother Keith. You better. Christ quotes from them. He teaches from them. When you begin to read Jesus in the New Testament, you go, why does he keep quoting? Do you know a good preacher? I mean a good preacher, a man of God, a man who speaks to my heart. Do you know if he keeps quoting a book? You know what I do? The first thing, I'm listening to a sermon and I'm inspired, I'm challenged, and he quotes some book by an author I've never heard of. Do you know the first thing I do? I need to write that name down. I need to get that book, you know. Now, if he's reading that book and he says that book's good and he's only quoting one other book outside the Bible, now I want that book. I want to know something about it. Is it any wonder then when Jesus quotes the Old Testament and he says, Moses said, you know what? I want to read Moses. If Christ, the Son of God, quotes the Old Testament books, don't tell me you can ignore them or have a very loose attitude towards them. The New Testament is filled with illustrations, inferences. In fact, some people say there's 1,000 to 2,000 illustrations and inferences from the Old Testament in the New. The New Testament is the Old Testament continued. It is one book divided into two covenants. And then those two covenants are divided into 66 books. They're utterly unique, but it's a book given from God. What about the New Testament? Is it like the Old Testament? You see, many people today, they try to separate the Gospels from the Epistles. Jesus from Paul. And they say, well, why? Sure, we've got Jesus preaching. Why do I need to read Paul? Who's Paul? Why should I listen to a man when I can listen to Jesus? Who do you think wrote the four Gospels? It wasn't Jesus. Jesus never wrote anything. There's only one thing he ever wrote. And it says that when that poor woman caught in adultery is about to be stoned, he knelt down and began to write in the dust of the ground. And as he didn't answer them, they said, Master, will we stone her to death? The law says stone her. What do you say? And he begins to write. The only time Jesus Christ ever writes anything. He never writes any book. He doesn't write any gospel tract. He writes in that sand. Each one of those Jewish radicals began to walk out. Do you know what I think he was writing? Their sins. I think he was revealing their sins. And as each one of them, their hearts smote him. He says, whoever's without sin cast the first stone. And when he finishes writing, he stands up and he says, lady, where's your condemners? Where's your stoners? She says, they're gone. They're all gone. You got rid of them with the writing of that finger. You dealt with all of it. You actually showed the unity between the Old Testament law and the New Testament grace. It was brought together in Christ. Why? When he wrote in that sand, saints, there's a wonderful unity here. Never separate the Gospels from the Epistles. Christ from Paul. It's the Holy Spirit who inspires all. Some people try to separate Paul and Peter and say they're at loggerheads. But in the last letter you read of Peter, 2 Peter, do you know what he writes? Our beloved brother Paul, and you must read his writings. Make sure we know them all, we accept them all, and we treat them like the Old Testament scriptures. Never separate Paul from Peter. It's one gospel. Some try to separate Paul from James in the New Testament. They say Paul preached salvation by grace through faith. Then you come to James and it talks about being justified by works. And they get all confused and say, James, now look at this. James was preaching law and Paul was preaching grace. One said you're justified by grace. The other said you're justified by your good deeds, your works, and what you do in obedience to God. Sure, they're preaching two different gospels. No, they are not. No, they are not. That's why some people need teachers and preachers, because they get confused. You know what? Paul was preaching about salvation, about the first act of salvation. You're saved by grace. James is talking about the fruit of salvation, that if you're really born again and justified, do you know where the proof in the pudding's going to be? Because you do good deeds, that you bring forth fruit. If you tell me you're born again and your fruit stinks and it rots, and you're sitting at home, not in the church of God, don't tell me you're born again. Don't tell me, you know, well, I'm watching television. I watch Joyce Meyer on the God Channel. She really encourages me. She speaks lots of things that really, just really edify. I know. You know what? You're a blackguard. The Bible says, don't neglect meeting together as a church of God. If you do, you don't know this Bible. You don't know it. That's how simple it is. What about all the lost gospels? There isn't any. Listen to me. There was a man who died in 160 AD. 60 years at least after the death of John the Apostle, as an old man. This man called Marcion was the son of a bishop, a first generation bishop in the Church of Jesus Christ. As he grew up as a young man, he was raised up in the church. He grew up in the church. He went on to work as a shipmaster. He became very gifted, very good at his job. He was given lots of power and he earned lots of money. At a certain point in his later life, after gaining great wealth and fame, and sailing the seven seas, he gave a gift of 200,000 sesterces to the church in Rome. Now, rough estimate is that's about 300,000 euro or dollars he gave in one gift to the church in Rome, which was very sound in those days. It was a real church. This man, Marcion, gave this gift in his latter days, but he had a motive and agenda. He knew the church at Rome was very important. He wanted to win over popularity. He wanted to be a preacher. He felt he was called to the ministry. But this man began to deny the divinity of Christ, or to say Jesus wasn't really God. Oh, I believe in God. I read the Bible. Do you know what happened? The church in Rome excommunicated him after returning all of his money. Later, Rome wouldn't do that. They'd excommunicate you and keep the money. But in these days, they had integrity. They say, we don't want your dirty money. We don't care if it's a million. Take your dirty money. We're excommunicating you. You're a heretic. You know why? He was contradicting the Bible. He was contradicting, we don't need your money or your fame or your gifting. What you're teaching is wrong. After this, he went to Asia and he published his own list of New Testament books. Only 11 books. He said, I have the truth. I have a special relationship with God. I know things that nobody else knows. I see where things have gone wrong in the Bible. He kept Luke only from the Gospels. In fact, from Luke, he removed the birth of Jesus and the baptism of Jesus, and he removed a few other things that he said he didn't really like, because he knew better than Luke or anyone else in the church. Then he kept 10 letters of Paul's, but each of them he went through and removed everything that he knew wasn't right and from God. And so this was his new Bible. He began to make change, and he started a spiritual movement with many followers and many churches. Since Marcion split up the Bible, he began to separate Old Testament from New Testament. He said the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. He said the Old Testament isn't for the Christian. You can read it, there's no problem reading it, but it's not for us in our life. And he said only these books are really of God. We'll get rid of Matthew, we'll get rid of John, but we'll keep Luke in there because he was a Gentile like us bunch. Saints, the unity of the Bible. The unity of the Bible. The Bible is one. You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. If you reject Paul and say you only want Jesus, you're in dangerous ground. If you reject the old and say, I only read the new, you're going to miss something very precious for your walk with God. Secondly, the Bible's divinity. Not only the Bible's unity, but the Bible's divinity. What do you mean? Are you saying the Bible's divine? No. I'm saying it was brought forth by divinity, by God. To be divine means God. The Bible is of God. It's brought forth by God. Do you know Jesus Christ was God? Do you know how many times I've been asked in this city, but Jesus was the Son of God, he wasn't God. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. Do you know how many times I've said that with people coming into this church? I'm sure no other country in the world have I had that. No country in the entire world. Nowhere I've been. Not even amongst soldiers. And they say, no, but he's God's Son. And I said, I know he's God's Son, but he's also God. How can that be? Do you know what? He's divine. There is only one God. Jesus was God, manifest in the flesh, but he was also man. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God, totally divine. He had all the divine attributes. He knew all things. He saw all things. He understood all things. He was eternal, back the way and forward the way. He is the everlasting God. But do you know what? Jesus was also human, 100%. He cried. He felt agony. He suffered in his body. You remember what we said on Sunday? He learned obedience through the things he suffered. He was made perfect. He was made a fitting high priest for you through the things he suffered. And like Christ is divine and human, so the Bible has a divine element and human. It's totally divine, and yet it has that theme of utter humanity through it. Listen to this, the Bible's divinity. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 to 6, it's, or 14 to 16. All scripture, we've said this before. What is it? Some of the scripture. The New Testament, some books in the old. No, listen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible's divinity. It's got the mark of divinity on it. Every single book from Genesis to Revelation has a mark upon it. Many evidences that it's of God and not man. Man didn't do this. Every single one of the 66 books has the divine handprint of God. You can't doubt it. What does he say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He breathed it out. It is God breathed. In other words, God breathed out all the word of God. The sentences, the letters, the commas, the full stops, the names, the stories, the miracles, the history and the prophecy. It was all breathed out by God. In the Old Testament, 3,808 times, it's written in all those books from cover to cover, thus saith the Lord. Moses claimed to speak from God. So did King David. So did Amos. So did Malachi. Every single one of them claimed that it was God speaking through them. It wasn't their message. It wasn't their ideas. It wasn't their study. It was a message from heaven. When you read the New Testament, you gain a clear idea of what Jesus, the apostles, and the early church thought about the Old Testament writers. Were they liars or did they tell the truth? When you read the New Testament, you find out Jesus, the apostles, all said it's God speaking. It is God speaking in the Old Testament. And saints, we ought to consider the same. Jesus said in John 10:35, and this is scripture almost always ignored, rarely mentioned. Listen to what Jesus says. The scripture cannot be broken. He wasn't speaking about the New Testament at that point. He was referring to the Old Testament. The books from Moses all the way through to Malachi. He says the scripture cannot. And singular. He's not talking about many books. He's saying the scripture, the Bible, the word of God, that which is given from God. He speaks about it as one complete, entire whole. And he says it cannot be broken. It can't be loosened. It can't be broken up. It can't be destroyed. It can't be dissolved. It can't be melted. It can't be thrown away. We can't remove one book and yet keep the others. You'll destroy it all. You see, in the New Testament, Christ and his apostles, they accepted without question, without hesitation, without any criticism. They accepted the Old Testament scripture and the Hebrew text that they had in that first century. They didn't say, are there any mistakes in the Hebrew text? After all, it's over 1,000 years it's been written from generation unto generation. And when a copy got worn out, they had to do another. That maybe mistakes come in, and maybe something was left out, and maybe so. Jesus didn't say any of that. Do you know what he said? He said the scripture cannot be broken. Christ had the Old Testament. He had the word of God. There was nothing missing. Nothing could be lost or destroyed from it. What about the New Testament? Does it have the same divinity? Mark of divinity as the old? Yes, yes. All the New Testament authors claimed inspiration from God. Listen, 1 Corinthians 14:37. It says, if any man think himself to be a prophet. Now look what Paul's doing here. In 1 Corinthians 14, he's taught the church at Corinth about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where anyone in the church can operate those gifts. He comes to chapter 14 and he specifically talks about prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. Three gifts where you speak out. Anyone in the church can be moved by these gifts. And he speaks about these three gifts. But listen to what he says. He says, now if any man think himself, Paul's been teaching them on how to operate in these gifts. And he's teaching about abuse. And don't be doing that. And don't neglect this. And stir up the gifts. And don't ignore others who are operating in the gifts. Listen to what he says. If any man think himself to be a prophet, if you're sitting in this church and you think you're gifted of God, you have angel visitations and dreams and prophecies and you can see into people's hearts. And he says, are spiritual. You're mature. You say, I'm very mature. I know the Bible. I've seen a lot of things. Sure, I know what the Bible. I could preach to you all. I could teach everyone in this church. Sure. I'm spiritually walking with God. I'm a giant of a man. Last person who said that in here hadn't read the Bible once in 40 years. So be careful. Listen to what Paul says about the prophet. If you're a prophet, he's setting them up. If you say you're a prophet, if you call yourself, if you think you're a prophet, or you think you're spiritually mature, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, what he's writing here, don't tell me, and you hear this all the time in the church, they say, sure, the apostles didn't know they were writing scripture. They didn't know they were inspired. They were just dealing with issues in the church. What a load of hogswash. I tell you, if there is such a word. What a load of rubbish. Do you know what? When Paul was writing, he said, you prophets in the church who can prophesy and move in the gifts of the Spirit, and you that are very mature in God, if you're really spiritual, if you really know God, if you're a real prophet of God, do you know what you're going to say? This man is actually writing in the book of Corinthians, the first letter of Corinthians. It is God's commandments. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13, Paul writing again, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Listen what he's going to thank God for. When ye, the church at Thessalonica, received the word of God, which ye heard of us, the apostles, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Saints, that tells me if you don't believe this is the perfect word of God, if you don't believe what Paul says is actually God's word, it doesn't have an effect in your life. If you say, oh, Paul's writing from culture, that's the culture of Corinth. It's got nothing to do with us in the church. Or Paul didn't like women, that's why he's saying that. Or Paul was a Pharisee, a Jew. Well, of course he would say that about holiness and about other things. Do you know what, saints? In writing to the Thessalonians in the first century, he says, thank God that you could discern. And listening to this man, you didn't treat it like the word of a man. And saints, I'm only a man. I want to assure you, I'm only a man. I'm no angel and I'm no apostle. But you know what? This man was inspired of the Holy Ghost. He wasn't speaking as a man. He was writing a normal letter to a normal church about normal problems. But you know what? It was divine. God was divinely inspiring all those words. And if you find anyone who says, oh, Paul was just a man, or Paul was this, or Paul was that, you better run from that person. They don't know what this Bible actually says. Thirdly, the Bible's humanity. Not only its divinity, but its humanity. Like Christ was totally human as well. Do you know the Bible? God didn't use angels to write the Bible. Neither did he use Jesus Christ, his son. Wouldn't it have been so easy to have God's son here on earth? Couldn't he in 3.5 years have written all of this information? And yet Jesus didn't write one gospel. He didn't write Matthew. He didn't write Mark. He didn't write Luke. He didn't write John. Don't think you're being super spiritual. Well, I read John because that's the gospel from Christ. So's Revelation. Yeah. I hope you read Revelation the same as you do John. I hope you spend time in it. Hope you read Jude like you do the others. Sure, he was a half-brother of Jesus. James was a half-brother of Jesus. And yet they were servants of God. You see, God chose human vessels. Listen, 2 Peter chapter 1, 21. says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The prophecy is the Old Testament Bible, the written scriptures. Peter writing says the prophecy did not come of old time by the will of man. It didn't happen. It wasn't. It wasn't Amos's will or his mind or his choice of words. It wasn't Amos. It wasn't any of them. But listen, but holy men of God spake. They had to speak. They had to write as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you know what that means? The Holy Ghost literally lifted them and carried them. The Holy Ghost actually gave them the words. Did God use men? Yes. Not one book in this Bible was written from an angelic hand from on high. This book was written and inspired and breathed through real men upon the earth. God chose men. You know what it says about King David in the Old Testament? Listen to the last words of King David. I'm only going to give you one example of God using a human vessel. In 2 Samuel 23 and 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, had a father. He was a son. He gives his birth. And the man who was raised up on high from being a sheep herder to being the king of Israel, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And listen to this, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Do you know what King David's writing here? He said, yes, I was anointed of God to write all those psalms. I was anointed of God. It wasn't me speaking, it was the Holy Spirit speaking by me. And listen, his word was in my tongue. And God, the God of Israel, the rock of Israel, spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You know what David's saying? God's speaking to me and I'm writing to you. Where did those songs come from? The Holy Spirit. It wasn't just emotion. Sometimes, you know where David was. Read those psalms. Sometimes he was in the darkest pit. He was discouraged. He felt like his life was over. He felt like he couldn't go on. Other times he's in the highest heaven. Oh, to be in the presence of God. I praise you, Lord. He could be in the depths of the heights. Who was it who inspired him? The Holy Spirit speaking by him. God doesn't do that with every Christian or every Old Testament saint. He chose certain men, only those who are going to be in this Bible. He chose them to be inspired. In Acts chapter 1, we have Peter before the day of Pentecost speaking. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas. How could David have known about Judas? He couldn't. How could he know that the Messiah, Jesus, would be betrayed by a man? He didn't. He couldn't have. But do you know what? The Holy Spirit moving on King David, he prophesied, and many times in the New Testament, the prophet, the apostles, like in Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. David said that. David wrote that. And yet in the New Testament they say, no, the Holy Ghost said that and spoke that. Let me finish here. Can you stay another hour?
Yes. Amen.
Let me finish on this. Point four. The Bible's rejection of uninspired books. I want to deal with the Apocrypha, the Catholic Apocrypha here. The Bible's rejection of uninspired books. We see the Bible is one book that almost all the books in the Old Testament are quoted in the New. That the old flows over into the new into the old. Jesus speaks often about the Old Testament scriptures. He said Moses wrote that. It wasn't other people writing it. Isaiah wasn't written by three men. It was written by Isaiah. That's who actually wrote it. But saints, other books are not inspired of God. The Catholic Church has the Apocrypha between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 14 extra books, supposedly that should be in the Bible. The Catholic Church has it in their Bible and say it should be in the Bible. But the question is, should it? And how do we know? Let me very quickly tell you why we don't have the Apocrypha in the Bible. Number one, the Jews, including the Jews of Jesus' day and the Jewish historian Josephus, never once quote from the 14 books of the Apocrypha. Not once. None of the Jews of the first century in Jesus' day, not the high priest, not the Sadducees, not the Pharisees, none of them believed that these 14 books should be in the Bible. None of them. No Jew has ever accepted that. That's only one point, but it's not the other. Second of all, they are not accurate historically. They're not accurate historically. They put different people who lived at different times at the same time. It's not accurate historically. Do you remember how I said there's not one mistake in all the Old Testament books and the New Testament books? Not one historic inaccuracy. And the Jews and the Christians accept all the Old Testament books. Thirdly, there are seeds of false doctrine only within the Apocrypha that doesn't appear anywhere else in the Old Testament or the New Testament. What like? Prayer for the dead. Salvation by works. By my good deeds, I can get merit. I can get into heaven. That's taught in the Apocrypha. It's not taught in the Old Testament. It's not taught in the New Testament. Yeah. Fourthly, these books never once claim inspiration. Never once in these 14 Apocrypha books do any of the authors say, "Thus saith the Lord." Not once. The Old Testament, New Testament constantly claims that, but not the Apocrypha. Number five, Jesus and the apostles never once quote from the Apocrypha. Not once. They quote from more than 1,000 times from the Old Testament. Not once do they quote the Apocrypha. Sixthly, it was only placed in the Latin Vulgate version after the death of Jerome in 420. The Catholics only put it in their Bible after 420. For four centuries, it wasn't in the Catholic Bible. They put it in there after Jerome's death. Seventhly, only in 1547, some 30 years after the beginning of the Reformation, did the Catholics at the Council of Trent say that the Apocrypha received full status in the canon of Scripture, or that it was fully inspired of God, only in 1547. It had been in the Catholic Bible for 1,000 years, but they didn't say it was inspired. They only done that at the Council of Trent in reaction to the Reformation. They said, this is the Word of God for the very first time. Eighth and lastly, on the Apocrypha, it was written in Greek. These 14 books are written in Greek, not Hebrew. The entire Old Testament's written in Hebrew. They're written in Greek. Saints, some of the Apocrypha books are good books. The Maccabees are history books. It fills in the gap between the Old Testament and New Testament. Nothing wrong with them. But they're not inspired of God. They're not perfect. They do not have the mark of divinity. They were brought forth by good men, courageous men, very upright men. But they weren't inspired of God. I'm out of my time. Revelation chapter 22, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." Since there's no lost gospels in the Bible, there's no missing books, there's no lost sentences, there's nothing left out. In the Bible we have, it hasn't been added to. But I will show you where certain Bibles have been. There are certain Bibles have been taken away from. There are Bibles that have been twisted, added to. There's been an attack on the Bible to add and to take away. But thank God we have a perfect Bible where God in the last book, in the last sentences of inspired scripture say, don't add to it, don't take away from it. If you dare add anything or take away anything, you're damned. You're doomed. I would rather play with fire than to play with this sacred book. It says in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, 13. And this is a picture, a type of Jesus talking to the real church. It's in the Old Testament. It's the shepherd talking to the Shulamite. But really it's a picture of Jesus talking to the church. And with this I finish. Listen carefully. The mandrakes give off a smell. And at the gates of the city are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Do you hear what I'm saying as I close? Jesus has laid up wonderful fruit for you to eat that smells beautiful. Old and new. The Old Testament, New Testament. And they're at the gates of the city of the New Jerusalem, of the city of God, of the church of God, at the gates. Amen. And you know what he says? I've stored up old and new fruit for you to come and to partake of. You, my bride, you, my church. And you'll find things in Proverbs that you won't find in Deuteronomy. And you'll find things in Matthew that you won't find in the book of Acts. And he says, all of it's inspired of me, and I've given it to you for your comfort, your warning, your edification, and your learning. Eat it, read it, believe it, hold it, protect it, preserve it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this book, Lord God, this one singular book, the written scriptures, the word of God. Lord God, I do thank you for the oracle of God, Father, made up of 66 books. I thank you for these natural human men like Peter and Paul and James and John, Lord God, like Moses, like all of the saints of old. Father, how you use these natural human, Lord God, pen men like us, the same flesh and blood. Lord God, Elijah had the very same flesh and burdens and passions as us. And Father, I thank you that we have the mark of divinity on this book. It's not a man's book, it's God's book to his church, to his bride, to lost sinners, to those who need help, to those who need answers. Oh God, I thank you for a book that does have answers tonight. Lord God, will you hide it within our hearts and give us a love, not only for the New Testament, Lord God, but for the Old Testament as well. Let us, even as a church, hold both together unitedly in Jesus' name. Amen.